Breaking free. I said breaking out of. It's breaking free of your comfort zone. Let me give you a couple of quotes here. Rick Warren said, God specializes in giving people a fresh start. Isn't that a great thought? Huh? God's the God of the second chance, sometimes the third chance, sometimes the fourth chance. With me, I think he's probably lost count at this point. Oswald J. Chambers, great teacher of the Word of God. Faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. I think that's a great quote, too. In fact, I think both of them are great quotes. I wouldn't have given to them if he'd given to thee, you if I didn't think so. Israel was facing a crisis. The ultimate leader was gone. Moses was dead. His successor was an 80-year-old veteran and Moses' second in command. You know, you watch a lot of these biblical epics that Hollywood makes and everything. If you ever watch the Ten Commandments, let me suggest to you that Moses never looked like Charlton Heston. He was, you know, 40 years on the, I mean, I see this guy, 40 years on the backside of the desert. He's 80 years old, and God said, hey, I need a deliverer. And Moses said, yay, let's do it. And he said, well, I'm going to send you. And he said, wait a minute. That's who Moses was. Now he's gone. 40 years, he's led the children of Israel. 40 years in the wilderness, led them back and forth because they were a rebellious people. And now Joshua, you know, it's a youth movement. Do you see it? Moses is 120 and he dies. Now the youth movement comes on and Joshua, 80 years old, he takes the reins of leadership. For four decades, Israel had wandered in the wilderness. Two generations had passed since they left Egypt. Many of those who were with Joshua had known nothing else but the wilderness. If you're born in the wilderness, you live in the wilderness, you think the wilderness is the norm. After 40 years, many of the Hebrews have become accustomed to their surroundings. Over a period of time, even the wilderness seemed like home. I guarantee you there were many of them that when Joshua said, let's get up, go over the Jordan River, and let's fight and let's conquer the land, some of them said, maybe I'll just stay home. Because the wilderness was all that they had ever known. It was their comfort zone. Can you say that with me? Comfort zone. Oh, that's poor. Can you say what? Comfort zone. That's where most people live. They live in their comfort zone. They never seek any challenges. They never want any challenges. They don't want any inconvenience. And if we're not careful, that's exactly where we live in our faith. We live in our comfort zone. Whoops, wrong one. But God never intended for Israel to be a band of wilderness wanderers. There was a land that was rich and fertile and flowed with milk and honey that God had in mind for his people. Remember, 40 years earlier, they had come to the brink of the river. God had guaranteed them victory. The land is yours. All you have to do is go and take it. You will win. And so Moses sent 12 spies over in advance, and they came back and said, yeah, man, this place is a great place. The fruit, the waters, everything's wonderful. Two of them said, yeah, let's go do it. God said it's ours. Let's get it. And the other 10 says, no, you know what? We're like grasshoppers compared to the rest of them over there. We better stay here. And so because of their unbelief, because that they would not take the challenge that God had given to them, for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness due to a lack of faith. Now, let me suggest to you, the purpose for them wandering in the wilderness was to kill off the unbelievers, to let them die in the wilderness. Their carcasses were bleached with the sun of the wilderness. Two generations died out there. And so when they come to this point in time where Moses is dead, Joshua's in command, and they're about to do something, those folks don't know of them, or the young ones don't know of the unbelief that took place 40 years earlier when they refused to believe God. So now they have before them a new opportunity. In fact, only Joshua and Caleb are alive to go over the Jordan River and to take the promised land that God had provided for them. Israel had grown complacent into the wilderness. Some would have been content to follow the course of least resistance and continue to be a nomadic people wandering about in the wilderness, eating manna and quail, but God would have none of that. Apparently, Joshua had some insecurity about his new position of leadership at the helm of God's chosen nation. I understand that. I mean, I would think that Moses is a pretty hard act to follow, you know. There at the Red Sea, you know, the waves part and everything, and they're dying of thirst, and he strikes the rock, and water comes out of the rock. I would think that Moses would be a tough act to follow. But God chose Joshua. In verse 2, he gives Joshua his marching orders. Now, before I go to the next slide, I'd like for you to understand the scene here. Probably they've just returned from the funeral. Of course, God buried Moses. They didn't know where Moses was buried. They would have probably revered his bones if they had have. We tend to worship things rather than to worship God, and they probably would have done the same thing. Most likely, Joshua would have even been content to have, you know, spent a time of mourning. And, you know, Moses was probably like a father to him, and he would have been fine to have stayed for a while. But God said, no, we're not going to do that. Instead, he says, get up and get ready to go. Now, this week, we say farewell to 2019. Some of you would probably say a fond farewell to it. Good riddance. I'm glad it's over. I don't know what kind of year you had. Some of you think, man, I just wish it'd go on and on and on and on forever. But in any case, God has a way of not letting us do that. Thank you. You know? Yeah, moving on, right? Moving on. Look what Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 says. Paul writing here, by the way, he's writing from prison. I always like to keep that context in mind because I love Paul in the fact that he always had something else to do. Now look what he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now at this point in time, Paul has been on three missionary journeys. He has basically evangelized most of Asia Minor. He has gone to Rome at the guest of Rome because he's been arrested. He's living in a dungeon. Probably it would have been time for him to retire, at least in most people's minds. But look what he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know how old Paul was. I know he was probably in his, at least in his 60s. We know that he was declining health because in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he writes and he says, I've got this thorn in the flesh, Moses' minister or Satan's minister. He's here to buffet me, to break me down. And I've asked God to heal me three times, and three times God said no, but he did say, my grace is sufficient. So I want you to see that Paul is, let's just say Paul's no spring chicken, okay? Been easy for him to retire, say, you know, man, I get out of this prison, I'm going to go get me a little apartment over there near the Colosseum, and I'm going to go to the sporting events because Paul always liked the sporting events. You know, I finished my course, that sort of thing. I've run the race, that sort of thing. So he could have said, I'm going to sit back, I'm going to relax, rest on my laurels. But instead he says, I've still got some goals. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To some, Wednesday will be just another day. This Wednesday, I'm talking about. To others, it will be a fresh and new beginning. God gives us, and I like this, God gives us an opportunity every 12 months for a new beginning. I like that. I do. 2019 wasn't a bad year. I'm hoping 2020 can be a good one. Anybody with me on that? Wouldn't you like to see more blessings in 2020? Wouldn't you like to have some challenges in 2020, have some successes in 2020? Sometimes, you know, you need a challenge just to be sure you're still breathing. Maybe you had a great 2019, sad to see it go, but 2020 can still be better. And my question today is, do you want it to be better? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow. Debbie's dad, where are you? Debbie's dad, he was in my Sunday school class today. Where are you? Can I ask how old you are? Can I ask how old you are?
88.
88. He was in my class this morning. And much more attentive than Gary DeGreco, and I appreciate that. But you're 88 years old, right?
And
okay, well, I understand. But anyway, you said to me, any day without learning something is a day wasted. That's approximately what you said, isn't it? Any day without learning something new is a day wasted, is a wasted day. And he's 88 years old. How many of you learned something new today? I know what some of you are learning. I don't want to come back and listen to this guy anymore. That's what you're learning, right? But I am telling you right now, I think that is a great philosophy of life. And that actually is a Christian philosophy. But grow. Are you growing? I'm not talking about like this. And I'm never going to grow this way. I understand that. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you going to live 2020 in your comfort zone, or are you making plans for a better 2020? Can I tell you this right now? Success is never accidental. And I will tell you this. I guarantee you this. That you will accomplish none of the goals you do not set. Did you get that? You don't set any goals, you're not going to accomplish anything. You live your comfort. Maybe your comfort zone's a great place to be. But I love that philosophy. Any day that you don't learn something new is a day wasted. So what are your plans for growth for the new year? God gives Joshua 5 challenges to enhance his vision for the future direction of God's people. And I believe they apply to us as well. Let me go through 5 things with you. It won't be as long as you think. Well, maybe it will. Anyway, I don't make any promises. Number one, he says, get up. Get up. Arise. God's plan for his people was not for them to maintain the status quo. They had done that for 40 years. And nothing had come of it. They didn't build any villages in the wilderness. They didn't put any canals down for irrigation to grow crops. You know what they did for 40 years? They wandered about from one place to another. God doesn't want them to maintain the status quo. Moses is dead. Don't look for direction there anymore. In fact, he never told us to look to other people for direction. He told us to look to him. Do you remember this kind of glory that went before the children of Israel? As a pillar of a cloud during the day, as a pillar of fire at night. Do you know God is a very practical God? Because there's not much shade in the desert. And so during the day, God overshadowed Israel and gave them shade. At the night, by the way, have you ever really experienced darkness? When I was a teenager, we went on a tour with the choir I was in, and they took us into this cave, and this smart aleck tour guide said, now, we're going to take you into the cave, and then he said, you know, if we turn off the lights, you'll be in total darkness, and they tell us that if you're in total darkness for 2 weeks, you'll go crazy. Turned off the lights and said, see you in 2 weeks. What a smart aleck. Anyway, God does not want us to maintain the status quo. To the most detrimental attitude I know of to spiritual growth is good enough. Mediocrity. Do you know what the word comes from? The word comes from a Latin word that means halfway up the mountain. In other words, it's good enough. Mediocrity is a growth killer. I would rather be a failure than be mediocre. At least failures have tried to do something. And by the way, I've always found out when I fail, I try harder the next time. Are you the best that you can be for God? Now let's just think about that for a moment. I want you to mull that over in your mind. Are you the best that you can be for God? You know what I think God's saying to many of us? Maybe not you. I think he's saying to us, get up. Do something. You say, well, I'm too old. Remember Joshua's age? He's 80 years old. God says, hey, Joshua, I want you to lead an army over there and conquer that land. And he's 80 years old. You're not too old. You're not too young. Do you know how old Jeremiah was when God called him to be a prophet with a hard message? Probably about 17 years of age. I think a lot of younger people have this idea, well, you know, I'll serve God when I get older. Let me suggest to you, you may not get older. No one has a guarantee of tomorrow. The best thing you can do now is determine to do the best for God you can with what he's given you right now where you are. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, or in the King James, excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let me show you some things from this verse here, this passage. Number one, it tells us to actively seek God's will. To actively seek God's will. Have you this week spent time in prayer with God? Now, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, I'm assuming you spent time in prayer. If you're a born-again Christian, there's no evidence of it if you're not in prayer. Do you understand that? The Bible says what? Pray without ceasing, to continue in prayer. Have you spent any time this week asking God, what is your will for my life in 2020? What do you want me to do? Or do you figure you're just going to wing it? God wants us to know his will and to do his will. And God has a will, a desire for each and every one of his children. Number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that almost can go without commentary because, quite frankly, the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that you're out of control. It simply means that he is in control, that he is leading you, that he is empowering you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Cultivate a joyful attitude, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you feel that way in the Lord? Making melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't see any evidence of it, and I'm looking right at you. Huh? Do you realize some of the words of the songs we sang this morning? Some of those words, if you'd let them sink in, if we would really let them sink in, we'd have to scream, hallelujah, praise God. Praise the Lord. Are you getting, praise the Lord. Can anybody, can praise the Lord. Amen. Say it with me, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, thank you so much. Number four, thank God for his blessings. And by the way, I know that I do not deserve what he has given me. Today, we will leave church, and some of you will get in a fight with your spouse trying to decide where to go eat, while the rest of the world today is wondering if it is going to eat. Do you know that? We are so blessed. America is the only country I know of where eating is a recreational sport. Do you know that who in the world, there are things that just overwhelm me sometimes. One of the things is if you had told me 15 years ago that I wouldn't drink water out of a tap, but I would spend money for bottled water, I'd say, you're nuts. There's just no way in the world. There's reasons I'm a little worried about drinking tap water anymore. But do you know, who in the world ever thought that there would be TV channels that are dedicated just to cooking? I mean, really? And most of you watch them. And in your mind, you think, I could do that, and you never will. You're just going to watch them, that's all. The thing of it is we need to thank God for what he has done. Number five, build your relationship with other believers, submitting to one another. There are some of you in this church that have no relationship with anyone else in this church other than your immediate family because you don't cultivate it. We say we are family, but we don't act like family. We just act like folks who go to church together when we really are family, when we're related. Do you know what relates us? I'm just saying, I'm assuming you're saved. The blood of Jesus Christ. You are blood relatives. We are blood. Why do you think we call each other brothers and sisters? We need to be cultivating a relationship with each other, submitting yourselves one to another. Well, let's go on. Second thing he said, get up. Now he said, go. Because there are some folks who get up and never move, you know. He says, get up, go. Go over this Jordan. The Jordan River was the last physical barrier between the wilderness and the promised land. It would take personal effort and a commitment of energy to cross it. There was a danger of fatigue and even the possibility of death in the attempt. Besides that, they had to get their feet wet. You can't cross a river without getting your feet wet. You know that? Do you know also you really can't do anything for God without expending some energy, without committing yourselves to something. And if you're interested in doing anything for God, I'm hoping that. But if you're going to ever do anything for God, and not just for yourself, because God didn't save us for us to be selfish. You understand? God saved us so that we would do something for him. And I realize I'm wearying some of you right now, but I'm telling you the truth. If I'm wrong, I'll tell you what you do. If you'll find in this book, which I believe is the rule of faith, find this in the book where it says, hey, just be lazy. Don't do anything. Just maintain the status quo. Don't grow. If you find that, I promise you, I'll never preach a sermon like this again. When God said arise, he offered inspiration. When God said go, he demanded action. Sometimes we get lost between the inspiration and the action. Does that ever happen to you? Does to me. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I have to keep my mind focused on God if I'm going to keep going in the right direction. It is easier to think about the needs than to meet them. Christianity is an outreach faith. Buddhism and Hinduism tell their aspirants to look inward. Jesus tells his followers to look outward. Look at this, John 4:35. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. You know what it means when the harvest is white, when the fields are white? It means the harvest is in danger of being lost. I had my first church right in the middle of the most fertile, burly tobacco land in America, down in Kentucky. And down there, we basically had three stratas of society. You had the landowner, you had the tenant farmer, and then you had the farm labor. And what the tenant farmer, if you don't know what they used to call them sharecroppers, but the tenant farmer would actually lease the land. Usually the landowner would provide the seed and everything, and the tenant farmer would grow all the property. And then at the end, for the harvest, they would harvest the crop, take it to market, and they would split the profits. Well, I never will forget one year that there was this new family that came into the area, and they rented from a landowner that I knew, and they planted the seed, and tobacco crop is, it's interesting. I learned a lot about tobacco. Never did smoke it, but I did learn about growing it. And it's a really hard process because you plant it in beds, and then later on when the seedlings come up or into plants, then you have to take it out and you have to put it in the field, and then you have to tend it, and there comes a time when this little ugly thing comes on top of it, and they say you top it, and then you chop it, and then you press it and hang it in the field, and then it comes in case, which means that it's just kind of a leathery type of thing, and then they take it to market. So anyway, he got about halfway through the process, this new family did, and they just got up one night, packed all their things together, and left town. And you could see it the rest of the season. You know, the tobacco wasn't being tended, which I didn't really care, but the tobacco wasn't being tended, anything like that, and the leaves got yellow, and they wilted over, and they died, and the whole crop was lost. That's what's going on here. When Jesus said, look on the field, they're white unto harvest, it means that the crop is just about to be lost. Now, do you really think Jesus is talking about farming here? Huh? No, he's talking about people. He's talking about people. In fact, just beyond this, see, he's in the city of Sychar. Remember the woman at the well that she drank there? And he told her all things she'd ever done. And she goes into the town, and she gets the town people and says, quick, quick, come, I found the Messiah. And it's actually what's happening when Jesus said, look on the field, they're white unto harvest. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about those Samaritans. Now, to the Jews' mind at that time, that just didn't calculate because they hated Samaritans. But you see, Jesus didn't come just for Jews or Gentiles or Samaritans or white folk or black folk or yellow folk or whatever other color you might be. Jesus died for the world. And he says, look, on the field. That's our field. That's what our responsibility is as Christians. Each and every one of us. Everybody wants revival, but I don't think anybody's really interested today in paying the price for it. Did you get that? Because if you're going to pay a price for it, you know what you have to do? You have to get personally involved. You have to get up. You have to go. Third thing, go together. Thou and all this people. Now he says to Joshua, get up, go, and take those folks with you. He said, I don't want you to go alone, okay? Here's an important principle of church growth. Joshua was not to go alone. He was to take Israel with him. He was to encourage the people to leave the wilderness and to strike out for a new challenge in the promised land. Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ. That's what a church is. It's a body. It's the body of Christ. We are actually one in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Now, that last phrase is an interesting phrase because basically it means is that you are related to each other. You are responsible for each other. That's why we pray for each other. When we're sick, you know, if you can't depend on your brothers and sisters in your church to pray for you, who in the world will you ever be able to depend upon? See, we have a responsibility to each other. That's what he says. Go, but go together. I don't want you to go alone, Joshua. We are not islands unto ourselves. We owe each other love and encouragement. We are a family, an army, and a kingdom. We are a team. We need to pray for one another. I'm going to go through this quick. We need to witness for Christ. We need to challenge to give more. We need to be faithful to God's house. We need to set goals and press toward them. We need to maintain personal holiness and abide in Christ. See, that's what I'm saying. Everybody wants revival, but not everybody's willing to pay the price for it. Because there is a price for it. We need to build up our families in Christ. Psalm 85:6, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in thee? You see, there's a purpose for revival. Do you see that purpose there? Will you not revive us again? And what's the purpose? Read it with me, that your people may rejoice in you. Now, why in the world would we rejoice in the Lord? Because we would see his blessings. We would see things happening. That's the purpose of revival. I'm going to say it one more time. Everybody wants revival, but not many are willing to pay the price for revival. Do you want to see revival in your church? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to get involved? Are you willing to do your part? Number four, claim the victory unto the land which I do give to them. Basically, God told Israel the same thing 40 years earlier. It's yours. Go ahead and take it. It's all yours. I guarantee you're gonna win. I'm on your side. And they said, well, we need to think about that. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness and two generations died there because they just did not believe God. Success was never in doubt. God already fought the battle, had promised the victory. All Israel had to do was to obey God's command and trust him unconditionally. And basically, that's all we have to do is just trust God's promises and act upon them. Get up, go. God's already told us we're going to have victory. I've read the end of the book. I know what happens. We win. Conditional faith reserves portions of our life from God. That kind of faith keeps us wandering in the wilderness and we keep going in circles. No wonder we get complacent because we get bored. I am easily bored. I really am. I am easily bored. I got to be doing something. Or I just go to sleep, just like some of you have. We have passed this way before. What if 2020 should be the year that God brings it all to a conclusion? I think the stage is set. I really do. I don't predict when Jesus is going to come. I know better than that. Idiots do that. But I know the signs, and I know that there's nothing that hinders Jesus from coming today, for that matter. What if Jesus comes in the next 12 months? We should plan that way and serve that way. 2 Peter 1:3. By his divine power, God, say this with me, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Now, until you do it well, I'm going to keep making you do it. So let's do it again. You ready? God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. What a wonderful verse. Number 5, and I'm done. Do your part. Do your part. Even the children of Israel. Get up, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. Don't go alone. And he says, even all of Israel, do your part. The blessing wasn't just for Joshua. They were for all of Israel. If all of Israel was to share in the blessings, they should also share in the labor. That makes sense? Huh? Now I think five, maybe six. In quick succession, though. Quick succession. Here's what you need to do for the new year. Number one, be sure of your own salvation. Amen. Be sure you're saved. I think a lot of people kind of ease into church, ease into religion, but they know about Jesus, but they never really get to know Jesus. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Number two, turn from all you know to be wrong and questionable. Remember I talked about the desire of revival? God doesn't revive worldly people. God's spirit doesn't work among worldly people. I'm not saying you have to be weird or strange or anything like that, but you do have to be holy. That's what God said. He says, I'm holy, you be like me. God wants his kids to look like him. See, commit yourself to God, yourself. Don't worry about anybody else right now, just you. 1 Corinthians 6:20, therefore glorify God in your body, what you do, and in your spirit, attitude. Boy, we could go there, couldn't we? Stick on attitude for a while. I'd have you here a long time. In fact, most of you just probably leave before I got finished, so I'm going to move on. D, give like never before. And I believe what you love, you give to. And if you're visiting here this morning, I'm not suggesting if you're a visitor, you give anything. In fact, you'll notice that we don't pass the offering plate in here. And you know why? It's because we don't want visitors to think they have to give anything. You're our guest, and we treat you like guests. Now, the rest of us, the church, they're supposed to give. And they know where their giving goes, where they're supposed to put it. Right? Everybody, go like this. Okay? Because Christians by very nature and definition should be giving people. Look at this. This is Jesus, by the way. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Had a guy tell me one time, had a deacon in my church one time tell me, he says, you know, if I didn't tithe, I could buy a boat. I said, buy the boat. Because God's not going to bless you anyway. Not with that attitude. Buy the boat. Maybe God will sink it, but buy the boat. I don't care. Go fishing. You know, I don't think anybody ought to serve God out of constraint. I think they ought to serve him because they love him. Amen. You know, if you serve him out of constraint, and I've known people, you know, and I was good at that for a long time. Man, I could make you feel guilty. You know, and I could preach hell hot and heaven high and all that sort of stuff. But you know, the thing of it is, I figured out that you can't make people do anything they don't want to do, and you can't make people serve God if they don't love him. That's fact. And this is what this is really a test of. It's a test of what you love. I think I've got two more. Set personal goals. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Do you have any personal goals for the new year? Like reading the Bible more or praying more or witnessing? Here's a thought. Do you know anybody who does not know Jesus as their Savior that you either love or at least care about? Maybe a good goal for you would be to witness to them this year and try to bring them to Jesus. Because this is not about religion. I hope you've figured that out by now. This is not about religion. This is about faith. I don't care what the church is you go to. I really don't. But I do care about your personal relationship with God. And the only way you can have a personal relationship with God is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. As your personal Savior. It's not a group thing. It's a personal thing. Amen. Set some goals. Good night. Set some spiritual goals. All of us need to lose weight. We know that, or most of us do. But set some real goals, some real spiritual goals. And finally, and by the way, I'm done. Dedicate your family to the Lord. Your family. Your family. You men need to be leaders in your home. You need to be leaders. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to love your wives as Christ loved the church. He wants you to be the most spiritual person in your home. Do you know that? That's what men are supposed to do. If you're not doing that, you are letting down in your response. I'm talking to men. If you're not doing that, you're failing. Men. Now how are you going to do? You got to be in the Word. You're not going to grow spiritually if you're not in the Word. Well, it won't happen. You're not going to realize God's promises if you're not praying. You're not going to be spiritually successful if you're not sharing what you know with others who do not know what you know. That's called witnessing. Look at this. Now, this is at the end of the story. Joshua, by the way, did get up, go, let Israel cross, and they won the victory. And now it's, I don't know how many years, 20-some years later, and they're dividing up the land. And Joshua is just about to check out. And he gathers the children of Israel about, and this is what he says to them. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, you could take this whole paragraph here and put it in parentheses and just put the world. Because that's what they served. They served the world. They weren't serving God. They served the world. Whether it be the gods which your father served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But, do you see him? He's probably somewhere, I think he's like 120 now, or maybe that's 100, some, 100 more than 100. But as for me and my house... Now, you can imagine by this point in time, he's over 100 years old, that he's got his kids there, he's got his grandkids there, and probably his great-grandkids. And who knows? There might even be one or two little rugrats, these great-great-grandkids. Who knows? And so this is what he says. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Break out of the comfort zone in 2020.